Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. However it is you have come to be here with us celebrating tonight, we are glad you are here. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you tonight by our affiliated community minister, the Reverend Renee Rahutsky, Elaine Bowen, who's serving as our worship associate, our music director, Hal Walker, the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent Choir, and our newest musical group, Tarnished Brass. Together, let us embrace the coming of Christmas. May the holy hour before us help us tune our hearts to welcome.
I light the chalice this evening with words from the Reverend Mark Bellatini. Great music of this season, glowing with angel songs and filigreed with great mysteries, remind me that my own birth, like the births of all of the people in this room, was no less mysterious than that ancient and celebrated birth, no less brimming with wonder. For all children that come into the world have lives as precious to them as Jesus's life was to him. So now come, love greater than my longing, silence greater than the fatigue of tongues, and haul my heart away from the undue frenzy of the season, and bestow it to rest, proportion and the haunting dark beauty of winter's long nights.
All players or characters in a story, either fiction or nonfiction, have purpose and meaning. Clearly, the tale, the legend, the story of Jesus' birth is no different. Depending upon one's lens, experience, and spiritual beliefs, the meaning of each person or group in the Christmas story is unique and important. Let us suppose that symbolically, rather than literally, the purpose of the shepherds, the lowest class of homeless persons of their time, is to remind us of the worth and dignity of all people. All people. The purpose of the wise men was not necessarily to offer useless gifts to an infant, but to bear witness to change and inspire us to do the same in our world. The stable animals bring to mind the importance of the interdependent web of all existence. They are equal partners in this story, as well they should be. What might be the meaning of Jesus' birth? We are called to be open to the light of love, to unexpected blessings, and the grace of the divine. We are called to follow where he led, creating peace and justice on earth. Come, let us worship together.
I invite you now into a time of prayer and meditation. Breathing in, breathing out. As we spend time together celebrating Christmas and reflecting on the meaning of the season, let us make time to open our hearts. Let us open to the memories of holidays past and loved ones gone. Let us open to those who are lonely or hungry or hurting, both within and beyond our walls. But let us also open to the future and its possibilities as we struggle to live our lives in harmony and in love. Blessed be.
Come, gather around the manger, look inside. The scene is so familiar. There's the baby wrapped in bands of swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph gaze upon him with joy and wonder. Even the animals circle quietly in rapt attention, sensing that they have been witness to an extraordinary event in the course of history. The animals are there because Mary has delivered her child in their dwelling. They are in the stable because there was no room for them in the inn. We know that story, though Frederick Buchner's telling is a little different from the one we know best. The typical pageant tells us the innkeeper was a hard-hearted sort of man, pompous and condescending. No room for you, he tells them. But if you must, you can use the stable. The innkeeper is often cast as the villain in the story, but what if that isn't the whole truth? What if there really was no room? That's what Buchner's innkeeper tells us. There really was no room in the inn. But even if there was, he continues, the truth is that the stable really was the better choice that night. After all, the walls of that inn were paper thin, and birth is not a discreet event. Everyone would be more comfortable, the innkeeper concluded, if he could offer the family a little privacy. So he showed them to the stable, and he got back to work. Do you know what it is like to run an inn, to run a business, a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? It's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, said the innkeeper, and each tree is a thing to be done. We know all too well. Have the bills been paid, the dinner cooked, the dishes washed, the laundry put away? Did you finish that report that's due? Did you send that email yet? Did you make the call that has to be made during business hours? Did you remember to fill up the gas tank? And did you fix that leaking sink? The list is endless. Truly it is. Always there's another thing clamoring for our attention. And that's how it was for the innkeeper that night. A million things clamoring for his attention, and he was only doing what needed to be done. That's the tragedy of his story. In focusing his attention so intently upon the things he needed to do, he missed his chance to be, missed his chance to be a witness. The innkeeper regrets his loss. Regrets it even more because it wasn't as if there was no hint that something special was unfolding. For the shepherds, there was the singing of angels. For the wise men, there was the gleaming of a star. For the innkeeper, there was a whispering in the air that came sudden and soft. There was a sign. He just didn't see it, didn't hear that subtle invitation to pay attention. Just the wind, he told himself, just the wind. And so he missed it, to his great regret. Not too long ago, a friend of mine who worked in hospice for many years sent me an article written by Maria Shriver, another person who worked in hospice for many years. The article is called The Top 5 Regrets of Dying People. In the article, she describes the common themes that surface when people know that the end of their life is near. I wish I'd have the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. That's the most common regret people express. The second most common, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. When we stop long enough to really consider what matters most, we know it isn't the details of making a living. We know that relationships require tending, that our presence is often what is most important. We know that all the money in the world can't buy us love or friendship, and still we get lost in the details. I don't know why that is. Maybe that's just human nature, or maybe that's also something about the way we structure our society. But this I do know. If we want to be awake to the moments that really matter, we have to learn how to be awake. For most people, this doesn't come easily. It requires a kind of attention that takes practice to cultivate, spiritual practice. That is part of why we are here tonight. But there's more. Always, there's another way to read the story. Earlier this week, I encountered a reading I hadn't considered. I was skimming through my email when I saw the headline, Bethlehem's Hospitality, and underneath it, a sentence. I'm chagrined to learn that our Christmas pageants have the birth and the stable all wrong. I almost skipped over it in my own haste, thinking it simply the kind of provocative sentence designed to draw a reader into an article. But curiosity got the best of me, and so I clicked on the link to get the essay by Meg Barnhouse featured in the UU World. The essay described her reaction to some biblical criticism she's been reading by Kenneth Bailey, a lecturer in the New Testament. He has graduate degrees in New Testament studies, Arabic language and literature, and systematic theology. He spent 40 years living and teaching New Testament in the Middle East. One of his many books is called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Intrigued by the Barnhouse article, I went hunting down that book, and I read the first chapter, The Story of Jesus' Birth. Among the things I learned, there was this revelation. There probably wasn't an inn or an innkeeper at all. Earlier, we heard the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth according to Matthew and Luke. That's all we have to go on in the Bible because neither Mark nor John talk about the birth of Jesus in their gospels. Do you remember what Luke had to say? She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, that seems clear enough. But Bailey explains that the word that's translated in that passage is likely an enduring mistranslation. The Greek word in that sentence is katalema. That's not the word ordinarily used in the Bible to refer to a commercial inn. That word is pandochion. In fact, that's the word that Luke uses in his account of the Good Samaritan who takes the wounded man to an inn to heal, pandochion. But in his account of Jesus' birth, Luke uses a different word. He uses the word katalema, which Bailey argues is more accurately translated as a place to stay. In fact, Luke uses that word again, katalema, later in his gospel when he's describing the place that Jesus and his disciples gathered for the Last Supper. It's that use of the word katalema in that passage has been widely translated guest room. And Bailey thinks it makes much more sense to talk about a guest room when translating Luke's account of Jesus' birth. After all, Joseph was returning to his hometown and his wife was pregnant. In a culture that staked its honor on the extension of hospitality, it's hard to believe that no one in Joseph's former community would have opened their doors to make them welcome. This interpretation is made all the more plausible when we consider the fact that the average person's home at the time had a manger right inside. Bailey explains that for centuries, and even today in the Middle East, most common people live in a two-room dwelling. One room is for guests. The other room is for family. The room that's for family had a sloped floor that descended into a dugout area where the animals were brought in each and every night. They were brought in both for warmth and also to guard against theft. Right at the top of the dugout, each family would have had a manger filled with hay on the floor so that if the animals got hungry overnight, they could eat. Common birth practices of the time used the family room mangers as a cradle for newborn babes. So maybe what happened is not at all like what we imagined. Maybe Mary and Joseph were welcomed into a home by people they knew, and maybe because there was no room in that family's guest room, they were shown to a place of honor right in the family's living space. And maybe when he was born, Jesus was placed safe and secure in the family's manger, surrounded by hospitality, warmth, and abundant love. It's certainly possible, if not probable. Do you remember what Matthew said in his gospel? When the wise men saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Matthew tells us the Magi entered a house. There's nothing in that telling about an inn. So in this Christmas homily, you get to choose the message you most need to hear. After all, the truth is in the story, whether or not the story is literally true. So if you need the lesson of the innkeeper, if you need an invitation to slow down, to pay attention and open yourself to the light of love wherever and whenever it may be found, then take that message to heart. Or if this other possibility resonates with you, here's another message. Perhaps the lesson is not written as a cautionary tale, but rather as a guiding story. Maybe the invitation is to practice extending the kind of hospitality the common people extended to Mary and Joseph and the baby. Maybe the Prince of Peace was born in a place of peace. Maybe the God of love was surrounded by love from that very first breath. That's how it should be. Each night a child is born is a holy night. Each child should be born into a place of peace, surrounded by a community of love. The Magi might not come with gifts, but family and friends should. Shepherds might not come praising the birth of the child, but someone should fall on their knees in gratitude for the blessing. For each night a child is born is a holy night, and every life is precious. That's what he taught. Each life, no matter how exalted or humble, each life is precious. Because each life is precious, we are called to create the kinds of communities where each person can live in dignity. For that, we need justice. And to balance the weight of justice, we need the grace of love. That's what he taught. And these are the other reasons we are here: to practice the fragile art of hospitality, to work together for justice, and to learn to love better. May it be so. Amen. And blessed be. The time has come to light our candles. As we do, I invite you to embrace the sacred dark as well as the holy light. As the flame of our chalice is passed to you, I invite you to celebrate the light of life that shines in you and in all beings. As you pass the light, please take care and hold your own candle upright, letting the person next to you dip into your flame. Will you join me now in the spirit of prayer? Holy Spirit of life, incarnated over 2 millennia ago in one uncommon life, and incarnated countless times before and countless times since. Holy Spirit of life, incarnated in our own lives, we come tonight with praise and thanks for that bit of the divine which dwells in each and every one of our hearts. Like these little lights we hold, that spark of the divine in us and in all people is powerful and enduring. But like these lights, sometimes the flame in our own hearts can seem a bit fragile. And so we come tonight to remind ourselves to seek out every opportunity to guard that flame in ourselves and in other people, to recognize the God within, the God in each and every human life. We come tonight with praise and thanksgiving for the Holy Spirit of life. May our work this Christmas be to recognize that light wherever it may be found and praise it in each and every person. Amen. And blessed be. There is a kind of immortality in this. All the Christmases that went before and all that are to come are joined tonight in this one hour. There is a kind of immortality in this. To be alive tonight, to share the immortal feast of Christmas, to watch once more the candles glow, to hear retold the ancient tales, to sing again the ageless Christmas songs. There is a kind of immortality in this. Christmas has come once again. Hope, peace, joy, and love still prevail. May the good news bless us and keep us tonight, and may the vision of beloved community guide our footsteps into tomorrow.